standing against intimidation. From For King and Country, encouragement against those who would steal your fire, fight on.
Everything in me faded out of you, stole a piece of you. If I could, oh, I would be a hero, be the one who would take all the arrows, save you from the pain, carry all the weight. But darling, you're so brave.
Guided not by an external code with a bunch of books, with a bunch of rules, with a bunch of laws, but an internal person.
Welcome to the second program from the Book of Colossians on standing against intimidation. Program 49 on the Book of Colossians from Eric Jaron. Let's listen as Dr. Jim Cece continues this discussion on opposing legalism.
You're guided not by an external code with a bunch of books, with a bunch of rules, with a bunch of laws, but an internal person. who produces not on the outside, but on the inside, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, called the fruit of the Spirit. That was the message that God tried to teach Peter. Remember Peter? When he struggled with his legalism, and in Acts chapter 10, he has a dream of animals coming down, and in the dream, God says, you know, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. You know what he's saying? Peter, it's a new day. You don't have to live under law. No longer consider it unholy. You've been freed from the bondage of the law. And so to add a system of works to our faith in Christ is to return to spiritual bondage, to living by law instead of by grace. And that was Paul's battle cry. That's why he wrote Galatians. That's why he wrote Romans. That's why he's in prison now again. How often? Listen, if he was alive today, he'd be writing more books. Galatians 4:9, but now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Did you like all those rules? Did you like all those lists? And you never quite knew if you were in or out. He loves me not. Did you like that? Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't let them bully you to go back. But sadly, the Jerusalem Council and the New Testament's clear instructions continue to be ignored by the legalists. So let's talk about the threats to our Christian freedom today. Everybody say today. Oh, I wish I didn't have to. Wouldn't it have been great if we were saying, boy, those Colossians, those believers in the 1st century, 2nd century, 15th century, 18th century, 20th century, they were in bondage to rules. I got to stand before you and talk about today. Old King Solomon was right. There's nothing new under the sun. I get to tell you that the new legalism is really just the old legalism with a new title, new package. Now, most of us are well aware of the cults and the twisted gospel of works, salvation with human effort to attain and to keep. When I first started Colossians, I brought to you what I call my poison shelf. I rolled it in, didn't I? With all the cults and all the books from the cults that have all kinds of different lists of rules of things to get saved. But the one thing they all had in common is that you got to work your way. That it's not by grace through faith. But then there are the so-called Christian groups who will state honestly that salvation is in Christ, at least initially, but then will add the requirements to keep from losing it. Requirements for baptism, or the ordinances, or the sacraments, or ecstatic experiences, or even tithing, or Christian service. Good things in and of themselves, but not to save, to be saved, or to keep your salvation, but simply in response to the admonitions of Scripture. I'm not speaking against those things, but not as a condition for salvation or to keep your salvation. That's the issue. Titus 3:5. Everybody read it with me. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I don't see baptism there. I don't see communion there. I don't see any of the ordinances there. I don't see the sacraments there. I don't see tithing there. I don't see serving there. I don't see any good works there. Do you? But then we move on to take the speck out of our own eyes. The legalism among evangelicals. Now, some of you may be listening to me for the first time, so I'm going to define every term. Evangelicalism. What does that mean? It's kind of hard to pronounce. It comes from the word euangelizomai in Greek. That's even harder to pronounce. It means to share the good news. But I actually appreciated, for once in my life, Wikipedia's definition.
Don't write me a letter about Wikipedia.
But it presents evangelicalism as a religious movement that de-emphasizes ritual and emphasizes the piety of the individual, requiring us to meet certain active commitments. The need for a personal conversion, we call it born again, a high regard for biblical authority, an emphasis on the teachings that proclaim the saving death and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and actively expressing and sharing the good news, the gospel. That's why we call it evangelicalism, euangelizomai, sharing of the good news. And it's not good news if I tell you that you can trust in Christ and then try to do a whole list of things to stay saved. That doesn't feel like good news to me. But sadly, there are so-called evangelicals who in practice have reduced Christianity to a list of do's and don'ts. The Christian world filled with people who refuse to admit that their particular list has more to do with culture than it does biblical Christianity. Their idea of what are Christian behaviors has more to do with personal taste than the true measure of one who is saved. And you know what I'm talking about. You know why I call them? Rules that good Christians must keep to be saved. Here's the problem. We all have a list. Real Christians do, and real Christians don't. And I would imagine you want me to give you the list so you can fight me in Jesus' name. So you can disagree with me. So you can throw Bible verses at things that you can't throw Bible verses at, but you figure if you throw Bible verses at them, then you're right. That's why I'm not going to give you the list. See, we all think the other guy's the legalist. We all think the other guy's the bad driver. And we need to ask ourselves a fundamental question. Is what I'm suggesting a biblical standard or a personal conviction? Listen to me. Look at my big brown eyes for a minute. All right, those of you that are listening by radio, you're really lucky. It is not legalism to have a personal conviction about matters that are not expressly stated or forbidden in Scripture. It is legalism when I insist that you hold my personal conviction. There are lots of things I choose to do and not do that you may choose to do or not do. I'm okay with that. But don't measure my spirituality by your list, or I will measure your spirituality by mine. Fair enough? Somebody say amen, or I'm going to keep explaining this. Go ahead and refuse to drink this and not eat that. Fine. Praise God. Now, the Bible certainly has commands against abuse of things, does it not? Don't take me to an extreme today, and you're going to want to. You have God's permission to even throw out your television. Or wear first century clothing. Or ride a camel. Put a headlight on its tail. Or a tail light on its tail. That's not legalism. But when you insist that I'm not spiritual because I don't do your list, then I'm not the one in trouble. You are. You guys are awfully quiet today. I'm not saying that true Christianity doesn't show in obedience and good works. Is anybody hearing me say that today? James says, no, listen, if you have faith without works, it's probably dead faith. I know that. And I also am not saying that anything goes. Romans 6, Paul addressed it. Verse 1, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? God forbid. I understand that. But there's a tension between legalism and loose living. But we have to be forever watchful of the danger of placing those things as conditions for salvation. To not lay on you standards that are not laid on by the Word of God. Oh, we all like to think we're really biblical. Besides, just because somebody doesn't do certain things doesn't make them a Christian. I love this letter from a little 9-year-old girl. Dear Pastor, I'd like to bring my dog to church on Sunday. She's only a mutt, but she's a really good Christian. And listen, if you measure by legalistic standards, a dog doesn't smoke, chew, or go with girls that do. Whether you live in the first century, the Middle Ages, today, or sometime in the future, there's one thing for certain. Listen to me carefully. God hates legalism. Oh, some of us are real prone to how much God hates sin. But he also hates legalism. In fact, he calls it the doctrine of demons. Ooh. Say, oh yeah, prove it. Thank you for asking. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Wow. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. How? By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. What kind of people? Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if, watch this now, it's received with gratitude. If you can't do it joyfully, don't do it. And sanctified, it's set apart by the means of the Word of God in prayer. What does that mean? It means that the Word of God says don't do it, you don't do it. And when you're quiet and don't know about it, you just pray about it. I so want to say, duh. Because that brings us now to God's answer to the legalists. Item D, it says C in your outlines, it's really D. Look at verse 16, therefore let no one act as your judge. In other words, Paul's saying, don't sacrifice your freedom in Christ for a list of man-made rules. Let the indwelling Holy Spirit be your guide. That means you're going to have to walk in the Spirit every day, boy. I don't want that. Give me a list. I'd rather have a list. Check it off. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. Oh, man, I'm in. Forget the intimacy with God. Don't be throwing that at me. Give me a list. Paul's saying, don't let anyone judge your standing before God. Don't let anybody tell you you're not a real Christian. Only God knows your heart. Only God knows your motive. Only God knows your true standing. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Stop playing Holy Spirit. You're too short for the job. Amen? You guys, I'm not going to get anything out of you today. I think you're going to say, okay. You're just planning your letter you're going to write me. I know. And then he says, don't let anyone measure your spirituality by mere externals. Why? Look at verse 17. The reason. Things which are mere shadow of what's to come. He's talking about the difference between a shadow and substance. You all know that. It's like seeing a cloud forming over a drought-plagued land. That's the life that's ruled by a legalistic set of external rules. It only looks like it's going to provide, and it doesn't. See, rules look like true spirituality, don't they? Oh, look at that person. Look at what they're not doing. Oh, look at them. They're coming to church and they're giving and they're serving. Man, they're in. It's a mere shadow, but it's an unsatisfying shadow. And Paul is saying that legalism has the form of Christianity, but not the substance. It simply doesn't bring the refreshments that our souls crave. It doesn't restrain the promptings of a deceitfully wicked heart. It's like the difference between a caged animal and a tamed animal. Rules cage, but they're not under control. And thus he continues, but the substance belongs to Christ. Oh, the substance of true spirituality belongs to Christ. It's found in a life that's filled to the brim with the love and the life of Jesus Christ and not the rules of Christianity. The difference between a religion and a relationship is the difference between a shadow and substance. I know religion. I was raised in it. But I still knew the aching in my heart and as religious as I became. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. It was empty. Shadow versus substance. Some of you know that too. And listen to Paul's heart in Galatians 2:19. When he says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Now watch this. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Rules? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the rules, through the law, then Christ died needlessly." He's talking about the substantive life, one that is guided by an indwelling Holy Spirit, not legislated by an external law, that's transformed in the outside because the rule maker lives inside. That's what he said in Galatians. Read with me, everybody, chapter 5, verse 18. "But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." So here's Paul's point. Beware. Beware. Don't be intimidated by the legalists. Don't allow yourself to be bullied. Don't let anyone act as your judge, using any other standard but the Word of God, and let it be clear in the Word of God. And don't let anyone play Holy Spirit in your life. Now, the only way that's going to happen is if you grow in your intimacy with God. That's the only way it's going to happen. Or you will continue to be bullied. You will continue to be intimidated. I love Leonard Ravenhill's comment when he said, "A man who is intimate with God is not intimidated by man." Now, I wish that I could be done. That legalism is the only thing that we'd have to fight. But like the Colossians of old, today we need Paul's instructions on how to stand against those who intimidate through mysticism. Problem is, our time's up. And yet the reality is, and I want you to open your eyes this week, there are many who are trying to tell you that you need to have a second blessing, another experience to prove you're saved. This subjective feeling, this burning in the bosom, this sensory kind of thing, and is just as bullying, just as intimidating, just as dangerous, and Paul is just as passionate to deal with that. Now, I realize that this has been somewhat complicated. You might relate to this letter from a 9-year-old. "Dear Pastor, thank you for your sermon on Sunday. I'll write more when my mother explains to me what you said." It's kind of how I feel today. You know, I know that. On the other hand, some of you who do understand may feel like this young 11-year-old that said, "Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished." And the honesty of this young person that said, "Dear Pastor, everybody says amen after your sermon because they're glad it's over." And God's people said, "Amen." Father, thank you for the Word of God, for the Spirit of God, and for the people of God. I pray that you would just take this simple message and remind us once again that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, because you were honored and glorified in deciding to choose us. Oh, we're just overwhelmed by that amazing grace. And Lord, we want to not only receive that, we want to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And I pray that if there's anybody in the hearing of my voice that is perhaps not quite clear about this, and I hope that in the coming weeks we'll be able to clarify it more, I pray that they'll contact us and, of course, be driven back to the Word of God. Lord, I pray for us to be able to understand the legalism in our own hearts, our own lives. Oh, we have a tendency to look at the beam in others. Look, Lord, we pray, help us to look at the speck. And may we walk in holiness, purity, of course, that we may also walk in grace and freedom in Jesus' name. God's people say, amen. There's nowhere to go.
you to